Thank you, guys. Well, I have been, wrestling with whether it was appropriate to title a sermon, "This Ain't Just Your Grandma's Church." And I was thinking specifically of my 90-year-old grandmother, who is by far the most faithful member of a church that I could ever imagine. Were she not in church one Sunday morning, they wouldn't have a potluck. Everybody would just go to her house and make sure that she was okay. So I was thinking about her, whether she would approve of this title, and I decided that she wouldn't like it very much, because ain't isn't proper English. So, thank you for being here. It's good to see all of us together, all of us in all of our wild variety. This week, I spent some time talking to various members of our congregation. I called people. Apparently, that's something people still do with cell phones. I called and talked to them. And I spoke to people who are part of the post-war generation, people that we kind of call the baby boomers. I talked to a couple of people in our church from that generation. And then I called some millennials, and lo and behold, they answered the phone. I thought I would have to text them. And I called some millennials, and we had a conversation about some of the same things. I even talked to that strange group of people who grew up in the 70s and 80s called Generation X. I tried to, but they were too busy working. So I called different people, and I asked them all four questions. First, please describe a relationship that you have with another member in this community from a different generation than you, one that you find meaningful. Had some great stories there of people who were mentored or have mentored others of different generations. What a blessing some of those relationships were. Second, when you're spending time with somebody from a different generational group, somebody either much older or much younger than you, what do you like to talk about? Great conversations there about children and family and marriage, and some people expressed a real love for sharing the things in their life that are hard, and opening up and being able to be vulnerable with people older than them, seeking wisdom, people younger than them, dispensing some life wisdom. How good was that? And then I asked, so what conversations do you not like to have with people from different generational groups? And I was expecting things like, I really don't know how to talk about politics to people who are older than me, or I don't really know how to address. Really, no, there wasn't so much of that. People really did have a genuine desire to connect with each other. Finally, I asked them, were you in a room from a full of people from a generation other than your own, and you wanted to tell them all something about your generation, what would you tell them? And honestly, were today's sermon just me reading those responses, that would probably be a better sermon than the one I have prepared. I heard so much wisdom from different people across the board, because the people kept expressing this appreciation for one another. One person said, I would just tell them thank you. I would tell the people older than me, thank you. Thank you for always being at church. Thank you for showing up as constantly. That's a challenge. That's a challenge for me. Older people telling younger people, God loves you. Do not ever miss that message. God loves you. One person said that she would tell younger people to be faithful, always faithful to your commitments to God and to your family. There was so much wisdom there. Well, one person said, in fact, different people expressed kind of a wish that people would not lump them into stereotypes based on how old they are. Yeah, so one millennial said, look, I'm not like everybody that you might think of when you think of millennials. Like, that's not me. And then I had Gail Napier. He said it just the most succinctly. He said, we're not as legalistic as people think. Old people are growing too. And I just love that. I love that acknowledgement of our common humanity, our common growth. There is something else, though, that came out in these conversations, something that's been confirmed by social psychologists and sociologists here in America who study generational change, and that is this. We really come from different worlds. Now, I mean, every era and every culture, they have generation gaps, right? So like a teenager, you guys are operating with different priorities and different anxieties and different perspectives than your parents, right? We get that. And our parents then are operating with different values and different perspectives than their parents. As we grow up, we change. And so, of course, it's just common sense to say that in some ways we inhabit different worlds. Our older generation, your perspective on life, your perspective about what is right, what's important, what's worth holding on to, what's worth letting go of. Let's just say you've got a wisdom there that we all need, right? There's growth. There's difference. But when I say that we come from different worlds, I mean that in a little bit more of a fundamental kind of way. I got to talk with Gail this week. He also put this quite succinctly. He said that the world that I grew up in is gone. It just doesn't exist anymore. Now, he grew up in an era and a time that no longer exists. The technological and social changes that have swept through this country in the last 50 years have made it so that we have grown up, all of us, in completely different circumstances. So much so that you could talk about intergenerational relationships, especially when we're saying that we're talking about a relationship between somebody who is much older than somebody else. It's the difference spanning decades. You could even call that an intercultural relationship. We speak a different language. We operate out of different assumptions. Have different perspectives, and in some cases, even different moral values. In a recent article in The Atlantic, the author profiled the lives of iGen. Has anybody heard that phrase? Raise your hand if you know what iGen is. Okay, I really hope that this sociologist pick a different word because it's a silly word. But iGen is the generation below the millennials. So people younger than me. And they're called the iGen because this is the first group of people who have grown up and spent those formative adolescent years, those years when you find out who you are and you start crafting your identities and you learn how to interact with the world and develop relationships with people. This is the first generation in which that is happening in the context of smartphones and social media. And that is different. That's a different world that is being created. Our teenagers and the parents of our teenagers could perhaps describe for us the way that Snapchat and Instagram play an important role in their social lives, how it mediates their relationships. And I bet that if we had somebody up here describing that, not me because I don't know anything about it, but if somebody else were describing that, it would sound to some of us like a completely foreign world. We speak different languages, we cultivate different habits. In some cases, we come together and we worship with different understandings about how to live our common life and live as disciples of Jesus. I'm going to give a real superficial example. It's a silly one. But when I was growing up, and many of you were growing up, you were taught that Sunday morning, this time, right here in this building, when we gather together and worship together, this thing that we call the worship service is a time set apart from the rest of the week. It's a special time. This isn't Monday afternoon. This is Sunday morning. And so we approach this time with some reverence, with respect. And one of the ways that we express that reverence and respect is in the clothes we wear, right? So like we have our Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday clothes, and then we have our Sunday clothes. We put on clothes that express to us that this is a different time. And so they're going to be a little bit nicer. Some of you wish I was wearing a jacket. I get it, but, you know. And I have heard some grumbling a little bit. We can grumble sometimes. And we can grumble about those younger kids, those younger folks, who don't dress up anymore. Why don't kids dress? Why don't young adults? Why don't millennials, folks, why don't we dress up when we come to church anymore? Is it because they don't have reverence or respect for this time? Is it because they don't respect God? Okay. Let's think about this. Why would I dress differently on Sunday than I do on Monday? I'm the same person both days. And I don't want to come to church to present myself before God as a person fundamentally different than who I am throughout the rest of the week. That's inauthentic. I want to be honest. I want to be honest with you. I want to have an honest relationship with you. I want to have an authentic relationship with God. And so when I come to worship, I come as I am, with no pretense, no special clothing, just me. It's authentic. Okay, so, you know, both sets of values. Okay, I get it, right? So we have, on the one hand, maybe the value of reverence. On the other hand, this value of wanting to be authentic before the Lord. Sometimes they come together, they clash, you know? And then we struggle, and maybe there's some grumbling about what you should wear on Sundays. Really superficial conversation, right? But what that shows is that the work that we have of being a church together in relationship with one another, it's going to be kind of hard, right? Forming relationships with people who grew up in a world completely different than our own, who speak a different language, who have a completely different understanding of the way things ought to be. To be friends with them, I mean, really develop a relationship with them, that's going to be difficult. And the question isn't whether it's going to be difficult, it is. The question is this. Is this something that God is doing here? Is this important to Christ, that we be united? The scriptures, the whole scriptures seem to testify, when you talk about the community of God, that it is an intergenerational community. Having people together of different age groups, different places in their lives, this is a gift from God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is laying out, he's reiterating for the people the law, reminding them of who they are and who God is, what God has done. And he tells them this: in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of all these stipulations and decrees and laws that the Lord has commanded you? Moses says that, parents, hey, it's your job. It is your job to instruct your Hebrew children, teaching them who God is, telling the stories of who he has done. Parents, teach the kids, right? That's yeah, kind of common sense. Parents, grandparents, you are the ones who remember the stories, who have been taught. And so now it's time for you to pass on that knowledge to the next generation. You are in charge of making sure that kids grow up in the Lord. Psalm 145 that we read earlier, one generation shall laud your works to another, shall declare your mighty acts. You guys hear that there's some relationship that's presupposed, right? How does one generation laud the mighty acts of God to the other, lest they talk together? Paul, he's drawing from all the wisdom of the Hebrew scriptures and a respect for this wisdom. He tells Titus in Titus chapter 2 that you have older women who know what it's like to follow Jesus. And so please encourage those older women to take the younger women under their wing and offer themselves as mentors to them, helping them to navigate their roles as Christ-following wives and mothers, help live out their calling the way that it is in that church. I mean, who else is going to mentor these young women, right? It's not going to be Titus. It doesn't make any sense. And then we have Jesus, though. All of this respect for the older generation, the wisdom and teaching of the older generation, mentoring the younger generation. Jesus grabs a child, pulls him up onto his lap, and he says, pay attention. Because unless you become like a child, you have no place in the kingdom of God. But those who humble themselves like children are the greatest in the kingdom. So when we see our kids, maybe they have something to teach us too. We have a community of diverse experiences here, different talents, energy levels. Yeah, sometimes even conflicting viewpoints. And all of this is a gift. We are better together. But it's more than just a gift. All of this is the work of the Holy Spirit. In our text this morning that our wonderful gentlemen read together, providing, by the way, just a provocative image of unity and diversity, we have Paul describing in poetic language the nature of the community of Christ. Starting in verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all are members of the body, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slave, free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." As Paul's writing this section, you could kind of imagine him like looking at his body, looking at his hands, the fingers, the arm, the way it all works together, thinking about how he needs his heart, he needs his brain. All of these are functioning together. They're essential for that body to thrive in the world. A church in its great blessed diversity is a unified single body, the body of Jesus. And what that means is that there's a tension then that's got to be maintained. See, we often see churches pulling, we often see our church sometimes pulling in one direction or another. On this side, we have unity. One cannot approach a book like 1 Corinthians without thinking about unity, about the importance of being together and how the Holy Spirit draws us together to one another. You're not a Jew or a Gentile anymore. You're not a slave or free. Whether you're a male or female doesn't matter. You've been baptized. You're a new person, a new humanity. In the church, all these hostilities are defeated. Enemies are reconciled to each other. People who are different from one another unite under this common faith that Jesus is Lord. That's unity. But if we move too far toward unity, we start thinking that unity is the same thing as uniformity. And so we all have perhaps felt the temptation to think that my way of doing things is the way it ought to be. That, man, wouldn't this church be nice if everybody just kind of thought the way that I thought? We've been part of churches, we know churches, maybe are good friends with churches that have leaned in this direction a little bit too much. So that you have one generation whose generational culture has been adopted as the way things ought to be. It's our way or it's the highway. They see change, maybe the changing culture around them as a sign that the world is spiraling out of control. And the way for them to be faithful then is to not change, is to stay the same forever. Their way is the way it ought to be. And if you want to be a part, if you want to be a part of that community, then you have to become like them. Paul says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Sometimes the church opens its doors and accepts people, but we do so only on the condition that you conform to our expectations of what you ought to be. This push toward uniformity, it's attractive in all generations. We're not talking about just older generations, yet we do it too. We millennials plant churches now and have the same expectations. In fact, the prevailing wisdom among church planting organizations is that you have to decide ahead of time whether you are going to be a church for people who are over the age of 40 or under the age of 40. That's what they say. If you want to be a successful church, you kind of need to target one of those groups because they're so different that you're not going to be able to reach both groups at the same time. And that seems to me to be quite sad. That doesn't sound like the church. That doesn't sound like the hard work of unity. On the other side, though, we do have this embrace of diversity. Okay, so what Paul says is that we are all united, but we are all also very different, and that's a good thing, right? We don't all have to conform to one set of, or one pattern. We can be different, but in this push for diversity, we can also go in the other direction. In other words, I'm happy to be part of a church that's so diverse. I'm happy, and so what we're going to do to respect people's diversity, we'll never ask them to change. We'll never ask you to conform to a basic ethic of what following Jesus means. And that's not it at all. We are all asked to conform to the image of Christ. There's always change involved there. Or our love for diversity ends up being concretized into little groups. We have this group here for this group of people. We have our young singles. We have our older singles. We have our families of young children, our families of old children, all gathered together, grouped up, respecting each other's differences, and yet we never come together. And it's not unity. We don't benefit from what the Spirit is doing. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor of the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with the greatest honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. I want to know who is reading this and thinking, oh, I'm one of those. I'm one of those weaker members. I'm one of the parts of the body that are less honorable. I suppose it wasn't difficult for them in 1 Corinthians to see who Paul was talking about. It's a sharply stratified society. The people on the bottom are the ones who are told that they are less honorable. But if you're reading this, and that kind of language connects with you, and you don't feel quite indispensable, quite as essential, and you're not sure where your place is, let me tell you, you are right here where you belong. You are an indispensable part of the body of Christ. And you bring your gifts and you bring what God is doing in your life to us, to all of us. So we benefit from that. We need good mentoring relationships in our church. We need our older folks to make themselves available to us as kids. Don't know what we're doing sometimes. We need you to be open to reaching out, because sometimes it's kind of hard for us to do that. Young folks, we need you to step up and to share your gifts. Step up and offer not just to serve, but in some cases even to lead. And we need you to reach out the people around you of different generations. As one of my friends this week said, you know, I just don't know them very well. We can change that. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul says. And so what that means then is that the Holy Spirit's just going to do it. He's just going to take care of it, and we're going to be a better church for it. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pray, and the Holy Spirit will come, and he will just make it. No, that's not what he says. He says, he's talking to 1 Corinthians, to the church in Corinth, and they're struggling with spiritual gifts. And so what he says is that the Holy Spirit has given us all of the resources that we need to be a unified and yet beautifully diverse body of Christ. And it's through a single gift that he gives us. It's the gift, the greatest gift, the gift of love. And so he writes 1 Corinthians 13 as a response, that beautiful poem about love. Let me read it as though Paul were reading to us. This is starting in verse 4. If we are going to be a body together, we're going to have to be patient, because love is patient. We are going to have to be kind to each other. We will not envy one another. We will not be boastful or arrogant. Even when we feel we've got it all figured out, we're not going to be rude. We are not going to insist on our own ways. Instead, we're going to listen to each other. We're not going to be irritable or resentful. Actually, we probably will be irritable and resentful because we're sinners. But when that happens, we're not going to rejoice in wrongdoing, and we're not going to keep a record of wrongs. We will rejoice in the truth even when it hurts, and we will bear all of our burdens together. We will believe in each other, and we will hope in the Lord together. And through this, we will endure. I want you all to be part of this body. And if you're not, if you don't feel like you are, please come talk to us. Help us to help you plug in. Help us to help you form some deeper relationships. But if you're not part of the body of Christ because you don't know Christ, you haven't made that step, you've not been baptized, not received this new life and been brought into the community, come talk to us, because we really want you to be a part of the body of Christ, not just because we like our community here, but because we follow Jesus and He is our life. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And as we do, if there's any way that we can help you this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.